We are in the book of Exodus, chapter 19 this evening. And we are going to see the children of Israel camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai in preparation to meet the Lord on a different level, perhaps, than they have experienced up to this point. Just as a brief recap, you might remember that Jethro, not the one from the Beverly Hillbillies, but the one who is the father-in-law of Moses, came to him and basically said, well, he watched him, he observed him for a period of time, and it's understandable how the children of Israel had gotten to this point and how Moses had gotten to this point. Moses seemed to have this direct link and connection with the Lord. God was speaking to him directly, and then in many cases, it was his privilege as well as obligation to turn around and translate that or interpret that to the children of Israel as to what God required and what God wanted them to do. So he kind of he became the spokesperson, if you would, kind of governor and mayor and deputy sheriff and everything all rolled into one. And so Moses would hear all of the civil cases that would be brought to him from sunup to sundown. And basically, it would be probably, give or take a little bit, the same things that might occur in a neighborhood. You know, one guy's tree's grown over the other one. Of course, there wasn't many trees there in the desert. But, you know, something, this was my property. No, this was your property. Oh, that was my calf. No, that's, you know, it's my calf. And those kind of things that he would have to interpret and give counsel on. And he basically, since he had that direct link with the Lord, he was the one responsible. So he was doing it from sunup until sundown. And his father-in-law, Jethro, saw this and he said, Moses, what you're doing is not good. It's not good for you and it's not good for the people because you're going to burn out. There's no way you're going to be able to handle this kind of a load. And also, it's not good for the people because they sit here from morning till evening and even then sometimes they don't get their case heard. So they go home disappointed. So he suggested to him setting up captains or department heads, supervisors, if you will, those who were godly men who had a relationship with the Lord that he could teach. And he said, appoint them captains over tens, captains over fifties, captains over hundreds, and captains over a thousand. And you continue to be that person that has that relationship with God, that interprets the law, but teach the people. Teach them what God requires. And then, of course, teach them to your captains so that your captains can turn around and govern with you and help hear those cases. And you be ready to hear the ones that they can't resolve, the ones that are maybe beyond their ability to be able to come to a peaceful resolution or a godly resolution. And then that way it cuts down on your workload, spreads the workload out. Now, I have to tell you that almost any time you're going to hear this taught, it's going to be taught as a positive thing. And I really think that it is a positive thing in the sense that the last time or when the Lord told Moses to strike the rock, he actually told him to take the elders with him when he did this. So there's previous indication that God's beginning to spread the responsibility out among the elders. And so I think the text and everything else lends towards this being a good thing. But I think I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that there are a few commentators who wonder if it was a good thing. Because up to this point, Moses has been hearing from the Lord himself. And he really hasn't needed anybody else to come along and tell him, you know, I think this is what God is doing. And if you do a little tracing all the way from here down into the New Testament, there's at least a small thread that can be linked to the Sanhedrin coming from this group of guys. So there are those that say, maybe he should have just waited. Maybe he should have just went ahead and did this by himself until the Lord told him otherwise. But by the same token, I think this is one of the first times, you might remember Jethro was the priest of Midian. So he had a relationship with God. He had a proven walk with the Lord. So he could be trusted. He was a man of God. And it's very possible that this is the first time since coming out of Egypt, because you remember he came out with a mixed multitude. So this may be the first time since Egypt that he really has any godly counsel. But I just share that other side with you so you have a little fuller maybe knowledge of there. Somebody walks up to you and they say, well, you know, it's possible that that wasn't a good thing. And you go, well, my pastor never told me that. I've told you that. I think it's a positive thing. I think it's a good thing. I think that Jethro sought the Lord. And one of the indicators, too, is that when he told Moses this, he says, if it seems right to you and if the Lord leads you in that direction. In other words, he didn't say, you've got to do this. Or I speak for the Lord. He just says, I feel led of the Lord in this direction. But you seek the Lord and you see if God speaks to you the same way. Now, folks, I would also give you the same advice on anything. And that is, someone comes up to you and tells you God's will for your life. Isn't it amazing that they know God's will for your life, but they probably don't know God's will for their own? We can always tell other people what God's will is for their life. It's a little harder to determine for ourselves. But if someone happens to come to you and tell you God's will for your life, always, please, make sure you go to the Lord and you ask the Lord, Lord, is there any truth to this? Is this what you want me to do? Is this not what you want me to do? Because unfortunately, even amongst Christians, and sometimes even well-meaning Christians, they might give you advice that they think is for sure from the Lord for your life. Well, put it on the back burner. Just as my pastor or our pastor, Pastor Chuck, says, put it on the back burner. If it boils, then maybe there's some truth to it. If it never boils, then just leave it alone. Just write it off as maybe somebody who meant well, but they just didn't really know God's will for your life. Maybe no evil intention at all. But make sure that if it comes to boil, and that means God makes it boil for you, God says, this really is true, make sure that you seek him on that. So Moses must have agreed with Jethro. He put these things into motion, and Jethro, his father-in-law, went back home. And in tonight's study, we're going to see the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, where they're going to encounter the Lord himself. And as I said, on a kind of a different level. And they're going to enter into a new covenant. Now, a covenant in the Bible is just basically the best kind of an agreement. Today we have contracts and lawyers. We have contracts, but they don't really mean anything unless you have a really good lawyer, right? I mean, you write up contracts to try to protect yourself. But if you don't have a good lawyer, that contract's really no good, because the other guy can go hire a lawyer, and if he's a good lawyer, he can get you out of the contract. But a covenant was the best kind of an agreement. It was a gentleman's agreement usually between the Lord and God's people. And basically, he would call his people to a new standard of living, to a higher level of a Christian walk. And he always promised that if you do what I ask you to do, I will bless you above and beyond anything you could ever ask or hope or think. Beyond comparison, I will bless you if you will do what I ask. So tonight they're going to enter into a new covenant. We're not going to have time to get into the Ten Commandments, but this is the prelude to the Ten Commandments. So pray with me as we open God's Word tonight. Lord, we desire to see your Son. Nothing else really matters. We don't really give up our Wednesday nights to come down here and hear some guy preach. We don't really give up our Wednesday nights to come down and hear a band. But we do give up our Wednesday nights to hear from you. We do want to know if there's a God. We do want to know who that God is. And we do want to know if he loves us and has a plan for us. That's worth giving up a Wednesday night for. Lord, probably the majority of the people sitting here tonight have already settled that issue. For them, they know that it's true. But there may be some here tonight that they're not so sure that it's true. Maybe hoping deep down in their hearts that it is true. Because if it is true, then a lot of things make sense. So Lord, I pray that in the multitude of words and in music that we don't miss Jesus. I pray that for those that are here tonight that are genuinely seeking you and genuinely wanting to know you, Lord, that you would get through whatever barriers might be there and that you might be able to share your truth and your love with them. Open your word to us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 19. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, they'd been traveling for 3 months, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Then they set out from Rephidim, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of a mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." For those of you that may be here for the first time tonight, what he did with the Egyptians is they were some 400 years in slavery, in Egyptian slavery, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord came and brought Moses to him and delivered him. It wasn't that simple. It was quite an ordeal with Pharaoh giving permission and changing his mind, giving permission and changing his mind, giving permission and changing his mind, but finally letting them go. When they got to the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea, let the children of Israel go through, and Pharaoh came in along behind them to try to chase them, changed his mind once again. He started chasing them, and the Red Sea closed in on top of them and destroyed all of Pharaoh and his army. So that's what he's making reference to. He's saying, you see yourselves what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Moses, this is what I want you to go back and tell sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded. Remember, there's millions of people. So there's elders of each of the tribes, and so there's representatives. It would be impossible for Moses to be able to communicate this to everyone personally. So he pulls in the representatives, the elders, and he tells them the things that the Lord has told him to tell them. Now, before we begin this study tonight and eventually get to the Ten Commandments, I want to point out a verse to you that I think will do you a lot of good if you keep this in mind through the next two teachings, maybe through most of the Old Testament. But I want you to look at this verse in verse 4 right there where he says, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." What a beautiful, what a wonderful description of God's grace upon the children of Israel. As I was preparing for this study tonight, some commentators believe that this event that's coming up right here, what we see going on, is the Lord giving Israel a choice to continue on in grace or to be given the law and to abide by that. And they choose the law. In other words, as I said, there are some very well-known commentators, guys that you can respect their opinion, who believe that this was kind of a turning point. This was kind of the Lord saying, you guys have seen how I bore you on eagle's wings. In other words, it's been a complete walk of grace. You've gotten this far by my grace, not by obedience of the law or anything else. You've gotten here completely by my grace. And that this is the Lord now telling them, you can continue on in that grace or you continue on in the law. And those same commentators believe that they made a choice to continue on in the law. And of course, if they made that choice willingly, it wasn't a very smart choice. But I have to tell you, I don't see it that way. As we study, I think you'll see that Sinai is just a continuation of all of God's purposes, God's ultimate plan to all of his people. However, we do see the Lord tell them, look at verse 5, if you obey my voice and you keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So it's kind of an if and. If you do these things, you get the reward from it. You have the blessing from it. Now, you might say, well, it's not dependent upon all those things in the New Testament. It's dependent upon God's grace. It's not a matter of our performance. It's not a matter of us jumping through hoops. And you're absolutely right. Salvation, being saved, having an opportunity to live with God forever, is no longer contingent upon whether you can jump through the hoops. It's completely contingent upon your belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. His blood covers your sins. When you invite Him into your heart, the Lord no longer looks upon you, your sins, but He looks upon His Son, and His Son says, that one's mine, that one accepted me, it's been washed in my blood, and that gains us entrance into heaven. But if you've been a Christian for more than a day, you also know that when we do things the way the Lord wants us to, life is good. If we don't do things the way the Lord has prescribed, it doesn't stop Him loving us. It doesn't kick us out of heaven. It doesn't change our relationship with Jesus, but it can sure change every day, can it? It can sure make your day miserable if you do things out of the will of God, a marriage out of the will of God, buying a car out of the will of God, buying a house out of the will of God, doing just about anything out of the will of God can be something that we look back and go, you know what, that probably really wasn't a real smart thing for me to do. Life would be a little easier if I would have just listened to the Lord. So Moses holds a meeting, and he tells them all that the Lord has told him to do. Look at verse 8. All the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something here. Moses is a representative in the middle between God and the people. God speaks, he's a representative to take what God said and give it to the people. The people speak, and it's his job to turn around and be a representative and go back to God and tell them. Now, it's kind of ironic because you know God already knows their hearts. But Moses, in a way, is acting as a priest. Remember he says, I'm going to make you a nation of priests? Moses is acting, in a way, in the official office of a priest. What's a priest supposed to do? In the true definition of a priest is supposed to seek the Lord, deliver God's word to, you could even say a pastor. He's supposed to seek the Lord, and as he seeks the Lord, deliver God's word back, like I'm doing tonight. Then he's also supposed to be on his knees praying for the people and the needs that they're going through and petitioning God and bringing those needs back to the Lord. So we see Moses operating in that. Now, I want to give you a little bit more detail of these verses from the perspective of the children of Israel. In other words, the decision that they made to abide in this contract. When God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And they turn around and say, yes. But I want to put a little more paint on the canvas for you. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22, we'll start in verse 22, I believe that it'll make a little more sense to you. And I think you'll understand why I think that they made the right decision. And I think God felt that they made the right decision. Look at Deuteronomy 5:22. These words the Lord spoke to all of your assembly. Now, Moses is recounting this event. In Deuteronomy, this event is past. But Moses is, he's basically telling the story of what took place. So he says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. Verse 26, for who is there of all the flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and we will do it. Verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of these people which they have spoken to you. Here it is, and I would underline this because you're going to need it again sometime. They have done well in all that they have spoken to me. God sees that what they've decided is a good thing. To enter into this covenant, to do the things that God has asked them to do. Look at verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. So according to these verses, God's pleased. Now, you and I know they're not going to be able to keep them. They're not going to be able to keep them, but it seems that God is pleased with their hearts. God is pleased with their hearts because genuinely, inside, deep inside of their hearts, they really want this new relationship with the Lord. They want to be able to be blessed by the Lord. Now, I'd like to say this. If you're not a Christian yet, you need to know and understand, before you ever give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're not going to get perfect when you receive Jesus. You're not going to become sinless. You're not going to never fall. It's not that you're going to instantly never make a mistake or ever do anything wrong again. In fact, it is the very reason or the very fact that you will make more mistakes. That's why you need a Savior. So many people look at Christians and they go, well, some Christian you're not perfect. And you want to go, yeah, that's why I need a Savior. Where did you ever hear that a Christian is perfect? There's only one perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why I need Him, because I can't be perfect. Now, that's not an excuse for us to go and sin in abundance, that God's grace would abound. But it does show us that we can't jump through all the hoops, but Jesus can. And we're going to find when God gives this law, it was given as a school teacher. It was given as a tutor. What's the lesson? The lesson is, guys, you just can't do all the religious things. So instead of trying, why don't you let my son fulfill it all for you? And then all you have is one step. All you got to do is one thing. I can do one thing. I don't know if I can do all the other ones, but I can do one thing. And that one thing I can do is accept Jesus Christ into my heart and let Him be the covering for my sin. Okay, let's look at how the Lord prepares them for this covenant. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, behold, that you should not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horns sound a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to them, be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman. The Lord wanted this to be a consecrated and a dedicated and a holy occasion. Even the normal marital sexual relationship was to cease until after the Lord's visitation. God said, put up the borders, put up the boundaries. Don't let anybody come up the mountain. They can come up to the edge of the mountain. They can come up to the foot of the mountain. But make sure you set up boundaries. Whether those were real boundaries, whether they built real fences, or whether they just put sentries up there and said, you can't go any further than this, I'm not sure. But I know that whatever it was a very tangible, if not visible, boundary. Because God said, if they come up and touch the mountain, if someone comes up and touches the mountain, I want you to kill them. They will die. You either stone them to death or you shoot them through with an arrow. And don't touch them, or you just continue the unholiness. I think the Lord wanted them to see the awesomeness of God. I think He wanted them to know and understand what He is, what He's capable of. You see, with us as New Testament Christians, sometimes we lose reverence, we lose a reverence and a respect for God. His awesomeness, to be feared, but to be feared in a good way, in a loving, reverential fear, respect. Sometimes we lose that today. Just the other day I was talking to a guy, and it was a young man, and it was in an email, and he was just talking about, he was trying to kind of be funny and using street terms for God and Jesus and how him and the man was, you know, upstairs was okay, and his son, they were tight and blah, 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 and just kind of going on about the whole thing. And I don't think his heart was to be disrespectful, but it just felt ugly. It just felt wrong. It's the same kind of feeling you get times 10 when you see a young man or a young woman being very disrespectful to their parents. Now, if you're a young person, you're probably going, oh yeah, there's an old guy talking about respect to the parents. But there's a certain respect that should be there. Unfortunately, we don't see it early in our teens. It's only later in life that we understand they've earned that. They've paid their dues. They've sacrificed a lot for us. They've given so much to us. And if they've, on top of that, given us the legacy of a Christian life, raised us in the Lord, as you get a little older, you start going, wow, man, my mom and dad were pretty incredible people. So there's a respect that's given. And if you've lived a little longer and you see a young person just kind of rip their mom apart, when it's not your kid, you see it much plainer. And you almost want to go over there and go, you want some of this? You know, just quit talking to your mom or your dad like that. Now take that and multiply that times, I don't know how much. How much do you multiply it for to give reverence to God, to give respect to the Lord? Yes, God is very personal. It says he looked down and he wept over Jerusalem. He was a weeping God. He was a caring God. He was a touching God. He was a feeling God. He's a very personal God that loves you and I and cares about us. But sometimes we spend so much time in the New Testament side of the grace, we forget that God is also awesome. I mean, He's incredible. You're going to see all of this stuff that goes on in and around the mountain because He's visiting the top of the mountain. Let's go on. Verse 16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning and flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down and warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze. And many of them perished. You ever notice people on the freeway? Have you ever noticed? It's like you're on the freeway and all of a sudden it's almost to a stop. Then you're going, man, there must be a really big accident up there. It takes you 20 minutes to get there and the cops got one little old lady pulled over. You know why you've stopped? Because everybody wants to go when they drive by. Everybody wants to look and see what's going on. So in order to look, to feel a little safer, they slow it down 15 miles an hour. So they slow it down 15 miles so they can gaze. And then the person behind them slows it down 15. The other one slows it down 15. The other one slows it down 15. So you're 20 minutes behind going 10 miles an hour while everybody gets a looky-loo at the little old lady that's getting the ticket. Right? So the Lord's telling Moses, make sure these guys don't do the looky-loo thing, you know? Make sure that they don't break through to sneak a peek. That's basically what he's talking about. Make sure they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them will perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people, and he told them. So God does exactly what he promised. He shows up on the third day. Huh, we're going to see that again in the New Testament, aren't we? Some significance there on that third day. And he gave the children of Israel an audio and visual treat like they had never seen before. They had never seen anything like this in their entire life. And I would imagine the lights, the sounds, and probably even the smells were mind-boggling, because it says when he descended upon the top of the mountain, he descended with fire. So the top of the mountain was on fire, in addition to all the sounds that were going on. And then he reminds Moses, not once, but twice again, do not let the people break forth on the mountain while he was on it for their own safety. Now, I think this is kind of funny. It seems rather repetitive, because he says, don't let them do it. Don't let them come forth. Set the bounds. Moses turns around and says, they can't come forward because you already told us to set the boundaries. So they're not going to come forward. But isn't it interesting that God knows the heart of the people better than the people know their own hearts, and better than Moses knows their own hearts? He reminds him two or three times, saying, Moses, they're going to break through. Moses, they're going to want to break through. Now there's a scripture that says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? There's a scripture that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Have you ever been so sure of something that you bet your life on it and find out a week later you were wrong? People are doing that all over the world when they're banking their life on the fact that Jesus doesn't exist, that there is no God. You guys have heard me say that your decision is only as good as your research. Wouldn't you agree? In other words, let's say, and I've used this example before, you're going to go buy yourself a big screen TV, or you're looking for a multi-disc DVD changer, right? And you're watching the paper and you're waiting for it to come on sale, and you finally settle on the brand that you want. You've settled that you want a 5-carousel DVD changer with, progressive scan capabilities, right? You've got it all figured out, man. You know exactly what you want. You've settled on the brand. Now it's just a matter of price. So you wait and you look at the paper for 2 or 3 weeks in a row. You look at Circuit City, you look at Best Buy, you look at CompUSA, you look at whatever you can find, and you start comparing. You start writing down, you look at the same, comparing apples for apples, the same model, you find the same model. It's this price over here, it's this price over there, it's this price over here, it's this price over here. But somebody said it's going to go on sale, so I'm going to wait for 2 weeks. So you wait and you wait and you wait. And finally, you go, okay, it's on sale. This is the cheapest I've seen this thing in 2 months. I'm sure that this is the best deal I can possibly get. So you take your money, you go down, you buy it. Next week, Sunday afternoon, you get home from church, you open up the paper, and guess what? That DVD player that's never been on sale before, that went on sale last week, that you were so absolutely sure you got the best price on, is now on sale at the other store 10 bucks cheaper. Now, with competitive price matching, usually you can go back and say, hey, look at this. You know, look at these. And they'll give you 10 bucks back. But my point is this. Your decision was the best decision that you could make at the time based on your research and based on your facts. But those facts changed the next week. Your decision wasn't any good anymore. It had to change the way you processed the decision, because a new fact emerged. So many times we're sure there's no God. So many times we live our lives as though there's no God and we're pretty convinced of it. Well, what if there is? That changes everything, doesn't it? The whole equation changes. Moses was sure these people wouldn't break forth because, after all, he had told them not to. He had set up boundaries to prevent it. But God knew their hearts, and God knew that their hearts were deceitfully wicked. God knew that even though they were going to enter into this covenant with Him, and even though their intentions were good, God, I want this covenant with You. I want to do the right things so that You will turn around and bless me. He knew from the very beginning they wouldn't be able to do it. Chapter 20 begins by issuing what is commonly referred to as the law of Moses. But in reality, it's the law of God to His people who have promised to do whatever He commands in exchange for blessing upon their lives. Remember verse 5, "If you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be My own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." If you go into the book of John, you say, even in some of the Gospels, if you love Me, keep My commandments. We don't have the time tonight to go into the full 10 commandments. I'm going to start those next week because I want to take them one at a time. But I want to close with a few scriptures that I think will give you a little better understanding of this section. Of going into the Ten Commandments, what they're there for, what they mean, and why they're being given to man. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world..." This is it. This is really important, guys. "So that all the world will become accountable to God." In other words, let's look at it this way. If there is no speed limit set on the freeway, then you're not breaking any law by going 110, correct? If there is no freeway limit set anywhere, you're not breaking the law by going 110. You can drive as fast as you want. Because there's no law. But if they post a speed sign that says speed limit 65, you are now accountable because you know the speed limit is 65. So if you go 68, 69, 70, 75 or above, you are breaking the law. You are accountable to the deputy sheriffs and the governors and whoever else that's going to arrest you or at least give you a ticket for breaking that law. So what Paul is telling us here in Romans is that God gave the law so that every mouth would be closed and all the world would become accountable to God. They know what the law is. They know what God requires. Therefore, they are accountable. Verse 20, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Okay, here's the idea. If you even take just the Ten Commandments, not to mention all the other precepts and concepts and the whole book of Deuteronomy, none of us have kept them. Now, you might say, well, I've kept them, but you just... that was probably full of pride and you fell on the area of pride. So we don't keep the Ten Commandments, guys. Every one of us has broken just the Ten Commandments at one point in time. So if you just take those alone, God is saying no flesh, what's that? Every human being that ever existed cannot be justified by the law. Because the law shows us that we have sinned. Remember, sin means to miss the bullseye. So in a nutshell, he's saying the law was given. We now realize we couldn't do the law because we've missed the bullseye. We didn't hit the bullseye. We didn't do all those things. Look at Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19. This is probably an answer for some of you that have been asking the same question that this starts out with. Why the law then? That's the way Galatians 3:19 starts out. Why the law then? Well, it was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. In other words, God gave it to a bunch of us sinners so that we in turn would be ready when Jesus finally said, hey, I will exchange all of your sins for my blood, with my blood. If you'll give me your old life, I'll give you a brand new one. How about that? If you'll give me your dirty life, I'll give you a brand new one. I'll give you a clean one. I'll clean you up. You can be viewed by God just as if you had never sinned. Justified. You will be justified before God if you'll just give me your life. I will become that covering for you. And then in Galatians 3:24, therefore, the law has become, I made reference to this earlier, the law has become a tutor, a teacher. For what reason? Look at it. To lead us to Christ. So that we may be justified, just as if I'd never sinned, by faith. It's not by the law that you're justified, it's by your faith in Christ. So the law was given so that you and I would be ready for Jesus Christ. If you've ever been religious in your whole life, or if you were raised in the church around religion, you probably got sick of it. Because you looked around and nobody could really do it very well. You still saw imperfections in people, and you still saw hypocrites, and you still saw all these duties that you were supposed to do, and it seemed like nobody was doing. The law was given so that you and I would realize we can't do it. But to lead us to Christ. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What's faith? Now that faith has come. Well, faith has been around forever. It's not just faith, but it's what you put your faith in. So what he's talking about is now that faith in Christ has come, we're not under that law. We're not under that tutor anymore. We're now saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So as we begin our study on the Ten Commandments, I want you to keep in mind that these Ten Commandments are not some afterthought of the Lord's. They are part of God's plan from the very beginning to teach mankind that he cannot do this. He cannot jump through all the hoops and be justified. Not any more than thinking that the cross is an afterthought because the law didn't work. This wasn't like plan A and plan B and plan C. This is all plan A. This is all of God's perfect plan to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, and it says, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Guys, do you know how all the families in the earth are blessed? It's not by money. It's not because we live in America. It's not because you got a job or you have the house on the hill and the 3-car garage. You know why we are blessed? You know that any person on the face of the earth, you know where the blessing comes from? Is finally turning around and saying, I can't do this. And looking to God and saying, Lord, I can't be religious. I don't know how to do this. So Lord, save me by your Son. The world is blessed through Jesus Christ. That is God's greatest blessing to mankind. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for those folks that at the beginning we prayed for that might have been here just trying to figure this all out. And Lord, I know that in one teaching, it's hard to figure things out. But Father, I also know that sometimes seeds have already been planted by other folks. Sometimes people are just ready. And I pray that you'd move upon folks' heart. If there's anybody here that doesn't know you tonight, Lord, may you just touch their heart and say, I'm real. And I love you. And I've forgiven you. That's why I gave my son. If you're here this evening, you've never given your life to Christ, but you'd like to do that. It really is very simple. And I know you might be sitting here going, it can't be that simple. It can't be so simple that I just accept Jesus as my Savior, that I get to go to heaven. But it is. The entire Bible was written to point to Jesus so that it would be easy for us. Oh, it's not easy in the flesh because you actually have to let him in your life. But it is an easy step. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor John, I want him in my life. I don't want him on the outside of my life, but I want him on the inside where he wants to be. If that's your heart, I'd love to pray with you. If that's your heart, just raise your hand so I can see it. God bless you. Welcome to the family. Anybody else would say, you know, I'm ready for this. I want the Lord in my life. Tried to be religious. I've jumped through the hoops and I can't do it. I'm ready to depend on God's grace. Anyone else want to join this young lady? Say, I'm ready for this. I want the Lord in my life also. God bless you. God is good and God is faithful. You see, he's always calling his children home. He does it in just such a sweet, wonderful way. And you know, when you learn to depend upon his grace, you're going to really enjoy this from now on. You're going to really like this walk. Anyone else before I go to prayer? Father, we come to you this evening and I lift up my two younger sisters in the Lord tonight. It takes a lot. It takes a lot of guts to say, Lord, I want to come home. Lord, I want you in my life. But what a treasure it is when we're bold enough to say it, when we're not ashamed of the Lord and we feel the Lord rush into our hearts and forgive us. For those that raise their hand tonight, I'm going to say a little prayer. It's very simple. It goes like this. But it's a prayer that you can know you said and that God honored you tonight. The prayer goes like this. Lord, come into my life. Jesus, come in. I don't want you on the outside anymore. I want you on the inside. Make my heart your home. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my heart. Lord, I'm sorry that I've missed you for so long. But I know that you forgive me. And I know the past is the past. And I know that I get to start all over today. Lord, give me the ability to walk according to your heart and your desires. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I have the strength to walk this walk. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my heart. Thank you for baptizing me. Thank you that today I know that I said the prayer and I know that you answered me. Because, Lord, you tell us. You wouldn't tell us you would answer if you wouldn't. You've promised to answer. And I pray for these two young ladies, Lord, may you touch them in such a marvelous and wonderful way that they feel your arms around them. They feel your presence. They feel your comfort. They feel your love and they feel your forgiveness. And that, Father, they might know and understand how precious they are in your sight. Thank you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.